If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Our text is going to be verses 10 through 17 for both this morning and this afternoon. I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 of chapter 13. That way we can get the broader context, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the text. Hear now the word of God. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then our text. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, give us wisdom and patience from above. Help us to be satisfied with your word, to be that good ground in which the seed of the gospel is planted and grows and bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, give us insight into the use of parables from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, as we entered chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, we encountered the first of a series of seven parables. There's going to be seven parables that we're going to encounter. We've already seen one of those. And the illustration is the seed is the word. And then the different kinds of grounds are different kinds of hearts or recipients, perhaps, of that word. And of course, the good ground is the heart ready to receive the gospel seed. We see, I think, an allusion to our text in verse 12 of an allusion in our text in verse 12 to that good ground that receives just the little gospel seed. Of course, seeds are going to play a theme later on in the parables, the parable of the mustard seed and so on. But in verse 12 of our text, we're going to read, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." That's an allusion back to the parable of the sower. Because we saw that, you know, the wayside ground received some seed, but it was taken away by the wicked one. The thorny ground received some seed, but it was taken away because the thorns choked the seed out. The rocky soil received some seed, but that seed was scorched by the sun, and so it was taken away. But the good ground that received this little seed is going to bear fruit. some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So this idea of the parable of the sower, the word being a seed and bearing fruit, is even staying with us in our text here in verses 10 through 17. Jesus is in some ways just unfolding what he has already taught. And so now this question comes to our Lord from the disciples. The question is, why do you speak to them? Why do you speak to the multitudes in parables? And so we find our Lord's purpose statement, his explanation for why he uses parables in answer to this question. When Jesus speaks parables, he speaks them indiscriminately to all people. When he explains them, though, when he gives the deep insight of the parable, he does so only to his disciples, since it's only been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, according to verse 11. This purpose statement given about parables is itself an application of the first parable. Many will not hear. That's the bad ground, all types of the bad ground. But some will, and that's the good ground. We see that illustrated here in our text, but we also see it illustrated in the way in which Jesus interacts with his disciples versus how Jesus interacts with the multitudes. So we're going to look at our text in three parts. This morning we'll have another couple considerations this afternoon, but the things that we're going to look at this morning are, number one, parables as divine judgment. Again, we're looking at our Lord's reasoning behind using parables. What are they for? Well, first we're going to look at parables as divine judgment, or an expression of divine judgment. Secondly, we're going to look at parables as fulfilled prophecy. Parables as fulfilled prophecy. And then thirdly, parables as unfolding revelation. Parables as unfolding revelation. So first, parables as divine judgment. Look at the first few verses of our text. The disciples ask, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answers, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Forever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Parables as divine judgment. One of the observations that I want to make right off the bat has to do with this picture that we see at the beginning of chapter 13. Notice, Jesus left the house, he gets into a boat. We see that his disciples are with him in that boat because they're within proximity enough for them to ask him this question and for him to give this answer apart from earshot of the multitudes. So we have Jesus in a boat and his disciples are in a boat as well. And in this boat, he speaks privately with his disciples in a way that he doesn't speak to the multitudes. So the separation, the distinction between these two types of people continue with us into this text. We saw the separation when Jesus was teaching from a house and his mother and brothers come, right? And they try to get his attention, but they're on the outside. And it's Jesus and his disciples who are on the inside. So there was a kind of picture of the distinction there. But we have another picture of that distinction here. In the geography, Jesus in a boat with his disciples on the water, the multitudes on the shore. Now, one thing, question, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I'll commend it for your own contemplation. Is it a picture of the flood judgment? Where you have God's select people in a boat, right, spared from the deluge, and the multitudes who have rejected the Messiah, or who at least question the Messiah, are on the dry ground. Is there an allusion to the flood judgment? The people who see and hear are on the boat. Those who do not see and hear are on the ground. They're on the outside. I mean, keep in mind, nothing is in Scripture by accident. And I think this picture anticipates the doom of those who are on the outside. There's a picture here of the doom of those who remain on the outside, estranged from Christ and from His Word. Three things tell us parables are signs of judgment. The first thing is this. Parables represent privation. The second thing will be parables represent loss. And then the third thing is parables represent exclusion. So we're under this main heading, parables as divine judgment. We're looking at these three subheadings. How are they divine judgment? Parables represent privation. Parables represent loss. Parables represent exclusion. So firstly, parables represent privation. Our Lord says, to them it has not been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, is what he's saying. To them it has not been given. They have not been afforded this revelation. God has not given them this redemptive, salvific knowledge and insight that one needs in order to be saved. And so Jesus uses parables to illustrate this reality. Jesus uses parables in some ways, we could say, to deprive some of the mysteries of the kingdom. Parables represent privation, privation of knowledge needed in order to be saved. Parables signify to us that there is a people who have not received the light of divine revelation. And this is by God's own design. Who's the one that gives it? Because it has been given to you, but it has not been given to others. Secondly, parables represent loss. Parables represent loss. In verse 12, Jesus says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." So, if these people had any sort of knowledge of the gospel, as historical or as superficial as it might have been, even that will be taken from them. Those who have received the gospel, those who have received the word, will bear fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And Jesus uses parables to let us know that there are those who have not received divine revelation, and what they do know about it, and what they have seen of the Messiah, even those benefits and blessings that they have in virtue of being near Him, will be taken away. There's an allusion, a multi-stepped allusion here. I mean, we could say there's an allusion to the very near context of Jesus literally ascending into heaven, at which point these people, these multitudes, will be deprived of the Messiah on earth. But then there's also more of a forward-looking observation we could make, and that is divine final judgment. Even the enjoyments that people experience being in close relation to the gospel, being in close relation to a gospel community, being in close relation to perhaps family members who believe in the gospel, unbelievers benefit from those things, undeniably so, but even those benefits will be taken away one day. Even what he has will be taken away from him. So parables signify the loss that unbelievers will suffer in divine judgment. What slivers of religion they do have will be removed. Any privileges that they do have by being related to Christ's church in some way will be removed. Thirdly, parables represent exclusion. We have this language beginning at the end of chapter 12 of inside, outside. That kind of language begins early, and it follows on throughout the rest of chapter 13. Parables represent exclusion. Those who deny Christ, who blaspheme Christ, who reject Christ, will always see the gospel as through a cloudy parable. They'll always see the gospel as this kind of enigmatic mystery that they could never quite decode, that they never want to decode. They'll never see it with the clarity which only comes with saving faith. They are described in verse 15 as hard of hearing. And perhaps we could say they are blurry of sight. Parables represent divine judgment. They represent divine judgment in privation of saving knowledge. They represent divine judgment in the loss of any sort of revelation or knowledge that these people do have. And they represent exclusion. Those on the outside will remain on the outside so long as they deny Christ. So parables as divine judgment. Secondly, parables, looking at parables as fulfilled prophecy. Verses 14 through 15 is a beautiful text because here our Lord interacts with Isaiah, namely Isaiah 6. And so in verse 14 and verse 15 it says, "And in them, that is in these multitudes, those who do not hear, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Parables represent the fulfillment of this prophecy. There's three things I want to look at in relation to Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And in fact, we'll go ahead and just read Isaiah 6. If you turn there in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm actually just going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 6, verse 9 says, "And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." Holy seed shall be what remains. There are a few things I want to look at with regard to Isaiah 6. The first is the context of Isaiah 6. You probably could tell this just by reading it in your translation. If you're looking at the New King James like I am, you'll notice that the wording is different in Matthew 13 than it is in Isaiah 6. Your translation in Matthew is going to look different than Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, if you were to turn there and read it yourself, because Matthew is using the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. He's using the Septuagint, all right, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was translated by a council of about 70 Jewish scholars, rabbis, a few hundred years before the time of Christ. And so that's likely what Matthew is going off here. And as we look at the context of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, we see that Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 is a judgment text against the people of Israel. Commenting on Isaiah 6, 8, a couple of verses before verse 10, John Gill says, "Isaiah's mission was to reprove them for their blindness and stupidity, and to threaten them and foretell unto them their ruin and destruction." Now, the same verse, Rashi, a medieval Jewish rabbi, commenting on this text, says its purpose was to admonish Israel. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 precedes the desolation text that we read in verses 11 through 13. And in that text, you see the cities are to be laid waste, men are to be scattered in verse 12, The tree is to be cut down, leaving only the holy seed. That's all that remains, which is to be Christ and his people. Remember John the Baptist and his language, very similar. The axe is laid at the root. Going back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. There was a near fulfillment of all of this in Isaiah's time. But I think Jesus is understanding there to be another fulfillment. There's kind of this dual fulfillment in prophetic texts at times, or multi-layered fulfillment, immediate, kind of intermediate, and then far-reaching or far-looking, ultimate. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he is pointing to this text, describing the situation of the people of Israel in Jesus' own day, in anticipation of there being a judgment. That's the order of Isaiah 6, and I think that is the order our Lord would intend us to see this text in terms of where it's placed. So there's the context of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. It is a judgment text that our Lord is recapitulating here within this present context. But then there's also the content of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Verses 9 through 10 specifically. The focus is entirely upon those who do not have ears to hear. They do not have ears to hear. They have not been given the ability to hear, to perceive, to see. We see that in verse 9. Jesus explains the thrust of Isaiah's meaning in verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So Jesus kind of sums up the Isaiah text in those couple of lines. And he relates the Isaiah text then to his use of parables. He speaks to them in parables because these people don't see. They don't hear, even though they've been preached to, even though they've been witnessed to, even though they've seen a great number of miracles. They do not understand. They have not grasped these things with the eyes of faith. And there's a twofold problem with the dull of hearing. Of course, looking at our Lord's use of Isaiah and the Isaiah text, the twofold problem with the dull hearing is this. Number one, God seems to have an intentional purpose in their hardening, in their lack of hearing, in their lack of sight. Even in our text, it seems that God has an intentional purpose behind the blindness, behind the spiritual deafness. We get language like, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. The insinuation seems to be that while the people voluntarily shut out Christ, reject Yahweh and his Messiah, that there is yet a divine purpose in this hardening. So both things are true. The people love their hardening on the one hand, their spiritual deafness, their spiritual blindness, they love it. But it's also the case that there's divine intention behind it. That's the twofold understanding. So on the one hand, God seems to have an intentional purpose in their hardening. On the other hand, the people love their spiritual blindness. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, we see in our text. Their ears are hard of hearing. And look at this, verse 15 of Matthew 13. Their eyes they have closed. They have closed. It's something that they have done. But then you read of the intentionality of Jesus in communicating to this people through parables so that they remain in this state. And the intentionality of God in Isaiah chapter 6, that they would remain in this state lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Divine intention, human action and will. So this is an action of the people. They've shut their eyes. They've closed their eyes. It's an active verb. They want to be like this. And yet God has a divine sovereign intention behind it. Both these things are true. The divine will for the people to be blind is there, and the people's desire to be blind is there, interestingly enough. So you see how now parables and how our Lord uses parables unfolds to us something more grand going on. It's not just a stylistic way of teaching for our Lord. There's something redemptive here. There's something here that's pointing to our God's sovereign intention, His sovereign decree even, and of course pointing to the wickedness of men. And this leads us into the third observation with regard to Isaiah 6. That's Jesus' application of the text. Jesus' application of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. He applies Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 to this generation. Remember, that's the context. This generation is the context. Going back to chapter 12, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So we have that kind of language, and then we see in verse 45 of chapter 12, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits. Seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there in that empty vessel, like we spoke of. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. So I think Jesus is applying this judgment text, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, to this wicked generation represented preeminently in the religious elites. While they see, they yet do not understand, and so they remain on the outside along with all their followers. Jesus applies Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 to the multitudes who seem at times not to understand. They're inquisitive, they are curious, but do they really understand? Well, of course, perhaps some do, but the multitudes at large, I question whether or not they actually did. So he explains the parables to his disciples, but he speaks only in parables to the multitudes. He explains the parables to his disciples, who were the only ones who were with him in the boat. This leads us, thirdly, to consider how parables are unfolding revelation. So we've looked at parables as divine judgment, parables as fulfilled prophecy. Now we need to look at parables as unfolding revelation, verses 16 through 17. But blessed are your eyes, speaking to his disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Parables indicate that revelation is given by God alone. It's not as if you can be walking on a path in the park one day and just come across revelation. It's not just something you find in the ground. It's not just something that you look up to the sky and see written in the clouds. It's not a natural occurrence. Revelation is something that God must give, and God alone. In verse 11, Jesus says, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 16, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears hear. So we can conclude a couple of things from this, but we have to conclude that many do not know the mysteries on account of their hard hearts. Many do not know the gospel on account of their hard hearts. And the kicker here is that is arranged by God. The blessing of this knowledge is from God and from God alone. It comes from Him. It is to be received from Him. And those who are without it love being without it, number one. But number two, it could be the case that they will never have it, because they will never turn to Christ. They will never repent of their sins, and they will remain on the outside forever. So these parables indicate that revelation is given by God alone. It must be given. Our eyes must be open to it by God alone. Parables indicate the progression of God's revelation in two ways at least. First, the New Testament has brought the messianic hope into clearer focus. If you look at verses 16 through 17, we see that there are prophets and righteous men who desired to see what the disciples see, but they didn't have that privilege. They were perhaps redeemed. They were perhaps saved. They were God's people, but they yet did not have the privilege of experiencing divine revelation to the extent the disciples sitting in this boat have had. So not only do New Testament Christians have an advantage over unbelievers, that's true enough, but as New Testament Christians, we even have an advantage over believers who lived under the Old Testament who did not see as the disciples saw this side of the coming of the Messiah. Jesus tells us that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. So on the one hand, parables represent judgment to those on the outside. On the other hand, parables indicate the arrival of greater revelation that those Old Testament saints who were not outsiders, they were insiders, but they nevertheless desired to see these things. These disciples saw the Messiah in ways the saints of old never experienced. What a privilege that we have being New Testament saints, being put in the position where we can look back at the accomplishment of our Lord's work, being on the other side of the arrival of the Messiah. That's what Jesus is pointing out to these disciples. I mean, in addition to seeing Christ in bodily form, which they got to see, we don't get to see that, but they did. In addition to that, the disciples also hear things the saints of old did not. I mean, the Old Testament saints had the basic contours of God's plan of redemption in Christ, but not all the details. In the New Testament, we see that which was promised in the Old Testament come into its own. And we see this progressive revelation in our Lord's use of Isaiah 6 even. It had a nearer fulfillment in Isaiah's own day, the Assyrian invasion and the Babylonian exile, of course. But this near fulfillment typified another fulfillment that would occur at the time of the Messiah. So you have the Emmanuel prophecy in Isaiah 7 and the fulfillment text in Matthew 13, 14 through 15. The Emmanuel prophecy prophesies, of course, the coming Messiah follows right after Isaiah 6. And we have the fulfillment text in Matthew 13, 14 through 15, that this is being fulfilled in this multitude, in your hearing and in your experience. And the Messiah has come. So we need to understand parables in at least three different ways and tie them into these three different themes. Parables are an expression of divine judgment. So they're not necessarily good news, though they point to the good news. But what do parables do? Well, they keep the blind from seeing. Parables are expressive of fulfilled prophecy. Right? This is why our Lord is able to use Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 in the midst of his teaching on parables, and in fact, in order to explain his use of parables. Parables indicate to us messianic purpose that was prophesied of back in Isaiah 6 and all throughout the Old Testament. And then thirdly, parables express unfolding revelation. There's something developing here in the Messiah, as he stands before these people, teaching them in parables. Now, they're not getting the deep insight that Jesus' disciples get, but something is being indicated in his use of parables. And we know that there is prophecy that suggests, even in the Psalms, that the Messiah would utilize parables. Matthew 13:35 says he spoke to them in parables. He didn't speak without parables to these people, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Redemptive, messianic realities in the use of parables from our Lord. We're going to continue looking at this afternoon, but for now, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your kindness toward us. We thank you for parables. We thank you for the teaching of our Lord and the fact that we, as believers who trust the Scriptures, have the insight that was given to the disciples. And we pray, Lord, that those who are on the outside would not be left, that you would draw them, that you would draw them to yourself through Jesus Christ, that they too would be redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.